All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, standing in the confessional corner with you as this week we finish up our study of baptism in Luther's catechisms. We look today at paragraphs 64 to 86 as we see exactly what baptism signifies and why God has ordained this outward sign. All right, let's look at paragraph 64. We are on page 429 in the Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Lastly, we must also know what baptism signifies and why God has ordained just this outward sign and ceremony for the sacrament by which we are first received into the Christian Church. The act or the ceremony is this. We are sunk under the water, which passes over us, and afterward are drawn out again. These two parts, to be sunk under the water and drawn out again, signify baptism's power and work. It is nothing other than putting to death the old Adam and effecting the new man's resurrection after that. Romans 6, 4-6. Both of these things must take place in us all our lives. So a truly Christian life is nothing other than a daily baptism, once begun and ever to be continued. For this must be done without ceasing, that we always keep purging away whatever belongs to the old Adam. Then what belongs to the new man may come forth. But what is the old man? It is what is born in human beings from Adam. Anger, hate, envy, unchastity, stinginess, laziness, arrogance, yes, unbelief. The old man is infected with all vices and has by nature nothing good in him. Romans 7, 18. Now when we come into Christ's kingdom, John 3, 5, these things must daily decrease. The longer we live, the more we become gentle, patient, meek, and ever turn away from unbelief, greed, hatred, envy, and arrogance. All right, so we have both the moment of baptism, the ceremony of it, as well as the lifelong application of baptism. And yes, Luther is one that talks about immersion as being the preferred way, because it is a great symbol of the death and burial with Christ and the resurrection therefrom. But again, we just came off of talking about infant baptism last week, and it's kind of hard to talk parents into letting you dunk their newborn completely under the water, which is why our baptismal fonts are usually rather shallow. But it is the same thing. It is not the method of baptizing that makes the baptism. It is the application of water with the word given in that water, just as baptism is described and defined in the catechism. But yes, Luther likes to have as much visible symbology as we can so that we can truly understand what is there. Because yes, we see the person going under the water, being buried in the water, and then coming back up as being resurrected to walk a new life. Yes, in immersion, that works a little better visually than just sprinkling or pouring the water upon the head. But that sprinkling and pouring is not any less valid than the dunking. And it is, again, not I was baptized, but I am baptized. The Christian life is nothing other than a daily return to our baptism. Therefore, as we have in the daily prayers, as we'll get to later on this spring, that we make the sign of the cross when we get up and when we lay down for bed, reminding us of our baptism, that every day is wrapped up in our baptism, because it is, I am baptized. It is a state of being, not just a one-time event. That lifelong struggle comes between the old Adam and the new man. The old Adam with its anger, hate, envy, chastity, stinginess, laziness, arrogance, all of these things under the umbrella of unbelief. This is the human nature that is infected with every vice and by nature has nothing good in him. This battles against the renewed nature, that nature of the one being born again, born from above, that is looking to become more gentle, patient, meek, and wanting to turn away from unbelief, greed, hatred, envy, and arrogance. This is what the Christian life is. It is this daily wrestling with the theology, not just with those things out there and the false teachings, but the false teachings that come out of our own hearts. The things that we want to do that we know are not right, the things that we want to do that we know Jesus has said that is a sin. That is the struggle between the old man wanting to do these things and the new man saying, no, that is not right. We pick up in paragraph 68. This is baptism's true use among Christians, as signified by baptizing with water. Therefore, where this is not done, the old man is left unbridled. He continually becomes stronger. That is not using baptism, but working against baptism. For those who are without Christ cannot help but become worse daily, just as the proverb says, which expresses the truth, worse and worse. The longer a vice lasts, the worse it gets. If a year ago someone was proud and greedy, then he is more proud and greedy this year. So the vice grows and increases with him from his youth up. A young child has no special vice, but when it grows up, it becomes unchaste and impure. When it reaches maturity, real vices begin to triumph. The longer the child lives, the more vices. Again, the longer we live in this world, the longer we live in this flesh even, the worse and worse we will be without that struggle with the new man. That there is no special vice in a child. Yes, there is the original sin, but in a young child, it has not manifested itself yet. When it grows and matures, then his or her vice starts to show. You see these things happen. Continuing in paragraph 71. Therefore, the old man goes unrestrained in his nature if he is not stopped and suppressed by baptism's power. On the other hand, where people have become Christians, the old man daily decreases until he finally perishes. That is truly being buried in baptism and daily coming forth again. Therefore, the outward sign is appointed not only for a powerful effect, but also for an illustration. Therefore, where faith flourishes with its fruit, there it has no empty meaning, but the work of mortifying the flesh goes with it, Romans 8:13. But where faith is lacking, it remains a mere unfruitful sign. Now, one point of note here is that Luther is not saying that, yes, the old man will perish in this life. The old man will only perish on the last day when we are finally and completely freed from our sins. He continues on. Here you see the baptism, both in its power and meaning, includes also the third sacrament, which has been called repentance. It is really nothing other than baptism. What else is repentance but a serious attack on the old man that is lust be restrained and an entering into a new life? Therefore, if you live in repentance, you walk in baptism. For baptism not only illustrates such a new life, but also produces, begins, and exercises it. For in baptism are also given grace, the Spirit, and power to suppress the old man, so that the new man may come forth and become strong. Romans 6:3-6. Here we have confession, absolution, the sacrament of repentance, as Luther calls the third sacrament. It's really nothing else but a return to baptism. It is that attacking the old man and trying to let the new man shine forth. And this is a daily occurrence, as Luther says in the first of his 95 Theses. When our Lord said, repent, he calls that our entire life be a life of repentance. Why? We continue on in paragraph 77. Our baptism abides forever. Even though someone should fall from baptism and sin, we still always have access to it, so we may subdue the old man again. But we do not need to be sprinkled with water again. Ezekiel 36:25-26, Hebrews 10:22. Even if we were put under the water 100 times, it would still be only one baptism, even though the work and sign continue and remain. Repentance, therefore, is nothing other than a return and approach to baptism. We repeat and do what we began before, but abandoned. Baptism, because it is God's command, because it is God's word, abides forever. Even if you walk away from it, even if you say that you do not believe in God anymore, you can still come in repentance and be received back into the church. This is one of the great mysteries of the faith that we can't grasp as humans. We're like, well, you walked away, you have to restart again. Well, we want to start at the very beginning. God says, restart now. Repent, turn your life around now. Come seek me now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about now. Because your baptism is still valid because it is my work, not yours. It doesn't get thrown out in the trash because you decided to walk away from the faith. It is still there. It is still viable and valid for you. Luther says, I say this lest we fall into the opinion in which we were stuck for a long time. We were imagining that our baptism is something past, which we can no longer use after we have fallen again into sin. The reason for this is that baptism is regarded as only based on the outward act once performed and completed. This arose from the fact that St. Jerome wrote that repentance is the second plank by which we must swim forth and cross over the water after the ship is broken, on which we step and are carried across when we come into Christ's church. By this teaching, baptism's use has been abolished so that it can no longer profit us. Therefore, Jerome's statement is not correct, or at any rate is not rightly understood. For the ship of baptism never breaks, because, as we have said, it is God's ordinance and not our work. 1 Peter 3:20-22. But it does happen indeed that we slip and fall out of the ship. Yet if anyone falls out, let him see to it that he swims up and clings to the ship until he comes into it again and lives in it as he had done before. Jerome probably gets this image from 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And again, this sounds like exactly the way Jerome says it. The ship of baptism has been completely wrecked and now must be rebuilt, or we must swim off on what planks there are left. But no. What Paul is saying here is, yes, he has handed them over to Satan, not to be punished, but that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they may learn the real truth, that may repent. Repentance is that second plank, but it is not because the ship has been blown apart. It is because we have fallen out of the ship again and again and again. And so we must latch on to the planks, the wood of the cross, maybe, that we understand where our salvation comes from. It is not in us and how well we can swim through the water to find land. It is resting upon that plank, searching for the way out of our situation, which is truly to repent, to confess our sins, and to strive to live a new life. Therefore, the plank serves us as a way to keep us afloat so that we may find our way back to the ship again. All right, finishing up Luther's section on baptism. In this way, one sees what a great, excellent thing baptism is. It delivers us from the devil's jaws and makes us God's own. It suppresses and takes away sin and then daily strengthens the new man. It is working and always continues working until we pass from this estate of misery to eternal glory. For this reason, let everyone value his baptism as a daily dress, Galatians 3:27, in which he is to walk constantly, that he may ever be found in the faith and its fruit, so that he may suppress the old man and grow up in the new. For if we would be Christians, we must do the work by which we are Christians. But if anyone falls away from the Christian life, let him come again into it. For just as Christ, the mercy seat, Romans 3:25, does not draw back from us or forbid us to come to him again, even though we sin, so also his treasure and gifts also remain. Therefore, if we have received forgiveness of sin once in baptism, it will remain every day as long as we live. Baptism will remain as long as we carry the old man about our neck. Baptism will always abide, because it is not you, it is not me that makes baptism, it is God who makes baptism. And as God abides forever, so also his word and his gifts abide forever. We can walk away. We can live years and decades not in the way of God. But we have every opportunity, as long as it is called today, the author of the Hebrews says, to come back in repentance, to come back and seek that forgiveness once again, knowing that we've been made a child of God through our baptism, that we can come back again, even though we have fallen away, even though we have sworn off God and everything about him, we can come back and be received back into the family, just like the prodigal son in the parable. All right, that's it for this week and our look at baptism and our month-long look at baptism in Luther's catechisms. We pick up next week looking at what the small catechism says about confession and absolution, and then we go to the appendix in the Concordia and in a lot of editions of the large catechism and Luther's brief exhortation to confession to see the great and joyous treasure that is there, which again is just a return to baptism, which is what we can use daily to wrestle against the theologies around us. Amen.